When I think about this song, I think about where we've been the last few weeks in the life of the Apostle Peter. I mean, when he is called in Luke chapter 5, it's a very miraculous thing that takes place. They're in the boat. Well, they've gotten out of the boat. They've been fishing all night. Caught nothing. I mean, nothing. And they're fishermen. They're fishermen by trade. And so when Jesus stops preaching, he wants to preach a little. When he's preaching from their boat. And when he's finished, he says to them, "Hey guys, I want you to go out to the deep. Now watch this, and cast your net for a catch." And that didn't make sense to Peter. I've been fishing these all my life, since a little boy, since long as I can remember. And if you don't catch anything all night, you'll never go back out and catch enough to even make it worthwhile. But you know what he says? He says, "Lord, we fished all night. We've caught nothing. But at your word, I will do this. Because you say so." And I want you to notice what he says just by reminder. I mean, Jesus says, "Let down your net for a catch." Jesus is saying, "You're going to catch something. You're going to bring home fish." Well, your family might. Because what I'm about to do is to radically change your life. And so they do, and the fish just start jumping in the net, and they signal for their friends, their partners, John and James, sons of Zebedee, and Peter and Andrew's in the boat, their brothers. They're all partners. They've been doing this for years and years and years and years. I'm going to tell you, it's the biggest catch of their life. And I don't know about you, but when I fish and I catch something I think's really big, I just got my eyes on that thing and it looks big, and I look at the pictures and that was nothing, right? He's not seeing fish. He's not seeing money. And he's not seeing the market. What he's seeing is the holiness of God in the boat. And he's so overwhelmed by the holiness of God in the boat. God, Jesus, God in the flesh. We all agree with that. That what it does is his holiness exposes his own sinfulness. And he doesn't know what to do with it. I mean, none of us know without Christ what to do with our sin, our failure, our stuff, our junk, the things that we walk in that God is so disappointed in, let alone you and your family gets disappointed in. So overwhelmed with the holiness of God, he sees his sinfulness. And at that moment, I'm going to tell you, at that moment, he becomes a man who gets redeemed. Because I'm telling you what he does. It's chapter 5. It's verse 8. I want you to look at it on the screen real quickly. When Simon Peter saw, okay, that's what it says literally. That's not there. When he saw, when his eyes were opened, when he saw something so incredible. Yeah, it was a little bit about the fish, but it was more about him. Because notice the confession. "You're Lord, I'm a sinner. Go away from me. I can't stand it. I can't stand this sinfulness of my life and being exposed the way you're exposing me. Depart from me. I am a sinful man." And I'm going to tell you this. If you've seen Jesus and you've experienced him and you've never had this, I don't think you know Jesus. There has to come an awareness of my own sinfulness, my own sinful behavior, my own separation from God. As much as I'd like to do good, I just can't do it. I just can't keep doing it. I can't give that up. I can't give that porn up. I can't give that drug up. I can't give that stuff up. I can't give this selfishness up. I can do none of that stuff. And of course you can't, because you're a fallen man, you're a fallen woman. And you need an encounter with God. In Jesus, where God comes, exposes your sin so that you know in that moment that you're a sinner and you confess it, and that confession is powerful. I'm a sinful man. This is my sin, and I need a Savior, and it's you who is my Lord. And in that moment, I want to suggest to you, I believe with all my heart, that Peter came to be a part of the redeemed, of the redeemed. Matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, maybe a little bit before that, Peter is talking about the redemptive work of God. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, let me get to that, he writes, verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, then you conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited by your forefathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb, blemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And what's so awesome about this confession of sinfulness and lordship is that Jesus would say to him in that passage of Scripture, do not be afraid. As a matter of fact, Peter's at the knees of Jesus. Do not be afraid. Watch. Do not be afraid, for from now on, you will be catching men. I'm going to change your life. And you're going to walk away from catching fish that you've done all your life. And for the rest of your life, you will be catching men, women, boys, girls, families, marriages with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know what they do? In that moment, they want Jesus more than anything. And they actually come back to shore. Leave the nets, leave the fish, and they leave everything and they follow him. Why? Because just as we sang just a moment ago, that when we have this experience with Jesus, we have such great value that we'll go anywhere he says to go, we'll do anything he says to do, he will stop doing whatever he says to stop doing, we will move with him, and we will follow him the rest of our lives. Amen. Yeah. And he'll change you, and he'll give you ministry, and he'll give you a work to do for the glory of Christ. So that you just don't come and sit somewhere. But you go home and you invest somewhere. And you invest in people's lives with the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the gift of God that we call the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news to every sinner that wants to see change, to know that it's the only way to change. Through faith in him. And so what they do, just like we sang, I don't want anything else but Jesus. You can have this all, but I want him. And for some people, like Peter, you gotta leave it all. And that's what they do that day. They leave it all. Let me ask you a question. What have you left for the cause of Christ? What have you left? Have you left the old man aside? Have you left that sin? Have you left that lifestyle? Have you left that way of walking, that way of doing, that way of thinking? Have you left the way that just brought devastation when you followed it, that just brought devastation to your marriage, to your children, to your sons, to your daughters, because you left the anger, you left the lust, you left the greed, you left the worry, you left the anxiety? Why? Because in that moment, you got an exchange, folks. You exchange your life for his, and he comes into your life, and he lives to form you like himself. He becomes the redeemed. That's the call. It's the call to all of us. And knowing him and knowing him for 3 years, as they have left everything of this life to follow him, yet this redeemed man, this redeemed Peter, this redeemed guy that says a lot of great things and some stupid things, he follows him, and one day he will fall. He will fall. He will sin. He will deny Jesus. When I first started with this series, I was thinking about this whole thought, this statement, when the redeemed fall. Because redeemed people, like Peter, will do great stuff, but they'll fall. They'll give into that sin. They'll give into that thing. They'll give into that anger. They'll give into that critical spirit, that judgmental spirit. They'll give into those things that are not godly. And we might think, listen, we might think, well, I'm not cheating on anybody. I'm no longer looking at pornography. And I'm doing the best I can to live a moral life. And I'm living that moral life. But inwardly, it'd be dead man's bones. Right here. In your mind, thinking stuff in your mind, doing stuff in your mind, and thinking, well, just because I'm not doing it, I think I'm safe. And you're not safe. Because you keep doing that, God will give you over to that. That's why you take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And you say what God says. To do what God does, what God has ordained for you to walk in all the days of your life. But sometimes it goes from here, from your mind, to, and it goes, comes out of your mouth, and you start speaking it. And the Bible says it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, it's what goes out, because that's what goes out of you. That with the lines and the lying and the cheating and the stealing and the adultery and the fornication, that's what comes out. And that's why, folks, Jesus comes to give you a new heart, because now this new heart comes. And you're no longer speaking those things. Why? Because you're no longer entertaining them in your mind and your heart. But sometimes we fall. And I'm not just saying messing up. Sometimes we fall and we sin, and we sin deeply. And what is the redeemed to do then? I mean, if you turn to Matthew chapter 26, you see the fall of the redeemed. He's walked with them for 3 years. Listen, they have followed him. They have seen the miracles of God. They have seen the work of God. They've seen it in their own lives. I mean, Peter's even walked on water, for goodness sake. Walked on water. I mean, he's the one who says, hey, go catch a fish and open it up and find all you need to pay the temple tax. It's not some sleight hand of a magician. This is the holiness and the miraculous work of God. He has seen it. He has seen lepers cleansed, paralytics walk, blind see, mute talk. Deaf hear. He has seen him feed 5,000 men and their families with just a few loaves of fish, and then do it again to 4,000 men. He has seen the work of God. But he's not refined yet. There's still some immaturity. But he's still redeemed, folks. And you find it in this. You find this denial, this falling in this passage of Scripture. And there's some really great principles of how to avoid this. How to avoid the fall. But then when you do fall, what's left? And I'm going to tell you, Jesus is left. That's who's left. Verse 57. Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. They've scattered. I mean, Peter just cut off a guy's ear. In boldness and courage, and Jesus puts it back on, and they still don't believe. They take him to the high priest, and this is where we begin our story. Verse 57, those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, he's the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. Now watch, but Peter was following him at a distance. Okay? He's following Jesus at a distance. That means he's not in his presence. Jesus is way up there, they've seized him, and he's way back there. And I want to tell you, the only place for redeemed is not to be way back there, but to be right up there with his Lord, with her Savior, with her King, with our Lord. And I'm just going to say this because it's really important. You must never distance yourself from your Lord and your Savior. Never. But that's what he does. He distances himself. Maybe it's of a fear, and probably that's what it is. But he's following. You think, well, he's at least following. No, he's following from a distance. You're either all in or you're not all in. I mean, what's interesting about this passage of Scripture is that John says in John 18:15 about the same account that Simon Peter was following Jesus and so was another disciple. And everyone knows that's John because John's writing this and he never mentions his name. Another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. Let me tell you. When you keep Jesus close, you position yourself to see his glory even in suffering. When you follow close, you hear him, you see him, you see how he responds, how he loves. And John stood before Jesus while Jesus is standing before this court. And he sees it happening. Where's Peter? He's in the courtyard around a fire. But John is with his Lord and with his Savior. He knows who he is and he knows who his Lord is. Even when he's going into a place of grave danger, he's going to follow Jesus to wherever Jesus calls him to. Let me say this. Your kids are learning about the Hani of Southwest China in a place of great persecution. And they may grow up one day saying, and they may have a decision, they might come out of a decision today and say, Mom and Dad, get in the car, and they say, I think God's calling me to the Hani. And all of a sudden, this fear gets on you. All of a sudden, this stuff gets on you. The enemy starts speaking to you. That's a dangerous place. It's gotten worse. Are you going to be a mom and a dad that's going to make sure your son and your daughter are close to Jesus? Are you going to let them follow at a distance when you're following at a distance because you're not all in? It's on us as parents and grandparents. I've seen it over and over and over. I've seen kids come to Christ and it gets all over their parents in such a negative way that as soon the kid is no longer following because of the pressure at home. When I was a sophomore in high school, led a friend of the Lord, he got so excited about the Lord, so excited about him. Played football together. Big old guy, went on to play with Georgia Tech, okay? As a freshman started. And he was on fire for the Lord. Matter of fact, one time in church, you know, when you grow up in Baptist church, there's always a thing called the invitation. And the invitation is going. And all of a sudden he gets out of his seat and he walks up front and he whispers to the pastor who's down here. This is the pastor. And then they go up to the pulpit and go, what is he doing, man? What in the world? He stands up and he says, if God's calling you, please don't say no. That's how tender his heart was. But he'd go home to a dad and a stepmom that said, what do you think you're doing? Why aren't you partying? What's wrong with you? Why aren't you heading out with those kids, your friends, and all these people, your friends? And they badgered him, and they badgered him, and they badgered him. And one day he walked away. know what the Bible says about people like that? You're guilty enough to get a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the deepest sea because you've offended one of my little ones. You don't want any of that, family. Moms and dads, I know this can be a hard thing, but I'm just telling you, what are they learning about Jesus while they learn about you? What are they seeing? What are they seeing how mom and dad, a husband and wife, act? How they treat one another? How do they see? How do they see a dad leading their family, loving their mom? How do they see these things? And yeah, we'll go to church. We won't talk about it. We've done our thing. We'll come back in a few weeks. When you've got a man in that square who's been leading our children for 35 years. 35 years. Some of you are adults who walk through that square, serving. And you push through whatever you were struggling with, whatever the hurt maybe at church could have been, or whatever it was, but you press through. Now your kids are there. My grandkids are there. Why would we resist the Lord and decide that our walk with Jesus is something other than close? I'm just going to tell you, you cannot be all in. Listen, if you're not walking close to Jesus, you're going to miss the glory of God. I mean, when I think about this, you cannot follow Jesus from a distance and expect to endure to the end. You cannot expect that that's enough. You must be all in. John will be the only disciple to follow Jesus all the way to the cross. He'll be there when he dies. And I want to ask you, are you following him from a distance, giving yourself to other things first instead of him, his church, by which your life is a mess because he's not first, because he's not Lord? This is what happens when couples follow Jesus from a distance and are not all in. This is what happens to marriages. This is why 50% of all marriages end in divorce. This is the reason why there's hardly any change in the church. Folks, got to stay close to Jesus. You can't follow from a distance. And if you are following distance, I'm not saying that that doesn't happen. If you're in him, you can't stay there. And this is what Peter's going to learn. John follows him all the way to the cross. John was in there when they were striking him. I mean, notice verse 66 or 65. Then the high priest tore his robes and said he's a blasphemer. What further need do we need to hear of, have a witness? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They answered, he deserves death. Watch, they spat in his face. They beat him with their fist. Others slapped him. In another case, in another gospel says they blindfolded him and they hit him in the face and they said, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you. Folks, John sees it. John goes all the way to the cross and hears the seven last words of Jesus. He goes all the way to the cross and he hears this great word that says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He hears this great word from a thief on the cross who says, remember me and when you come into your kingdom. And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He heard that. Jesus looks down at him and he's holding Mary because the brothers aren't there. The sisters aren't there. And he says, John, behold your mother. He says to his mother, Mom, behold your son. And the Bible says that very moment, he took her into the household. Wow. They saw him thirst. They saw him mocked. He saw him nailed. He saw him pierced through. And he heard the word in real time. It is finished. It's done. The battle is over. Doesn't mean that John wasn't scared that same day. He's locked up too. Jesus is gone. He doesn't know where he is. He knows he's in the grave. They've got things to think about until Jesus shows up on the third day. Amen. Peter, he doesn't go in the court. Doesn't go into the house of the high priest. He sits by a fire. And I want you to know the denial. Notice them. Let me just say this also. I think I need to tell you this because it is in the notes and it's really important. You must never distance yourself from your Lord and your Savior. And I want to ask you this question. I want to get back to it. I've gone a little bit too fast. How do you distance yourself? Let me tell you, one of the major ways I see people gaining distance or losing closeness to Jesus is when they get offended and they walk in bitterness for years. That'll distance you in a heartbeat. You get hurt, you marinate in it, then you get angry and you marinate in that. We've all done it. Some of us, most of us who've had, grace, I mean, we've struggled with our dads, moms, get hurt by them, get angry. Anger goes to unforgiveness, unforgiveness to bitterness. And when bitterness comes, you get defiled and everybody else around you gets defiled. That'll distance you from Jesus in a heartbeat. And let me tell you, you can come to church whenever the doors are open and still be in that bitterness. And you might look good, but not be clean inside. You might have had a bondage to pornography and you've not done it in a long time, but you sure think about it. You think about other men, other women. The question is, do I have a clean heart before God? A clean mind? That's how you'll distance yourself from the Lord. When you don't confess your sin, when you quit obeying Him and decide, I'm not going to do this next thing He's asked me to do. When you stop gathering with God's people to worship, when you refuse to be connected, you nurture that hurt, you nurture that sin, you walk in discontentment and grumbling and complaining, and when you hear His voice, you disbelieve and disobey. Following Jesus from a distance will position you to a dangerous place where you compromise, where you fall into temptation, where you ignore the promptings of the Spirit of God, and if you don't get close, instead of going with Him to the places He is bringing you, you sin, you deny Him, you grieve Him. And this is what happens in 69, verses 69 through 75. And I want you to notice them. Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. Servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all these officers, all these soldiers, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. And then he went out to the gateway. What's he doing there? He's distancing himself from Jesus. He's in the courtyard, now he's at the gateway. Things are stirring in his heart. The flesh is at work. And when he got out to the gateway, another servant girl saw and said to those who were with him, this man, it was with Jesus of Nazareth. And then he denied it. Watch this. With an oath. Stop getting close to Jesus. Start walking away from him. And you're doing things that are denying him. And then you go deeper into it. He's going deeper, folks. He's denying him with an oath. At that gateway. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, because even the way you talk like a Galilean. I hear it in your accent. And then look at verse 74. Then he began to curse and swear. I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Folks, if we cannot afford to distance ourselves from the Lord. And second, we must never forget the redemptive work of God in our life. It's who we are. It's our identity in Him. He's no longer identifying himself as a fisherman. For 3 years, he's following Jesus. Why? Because that's his new identity. He's not identifying. We don't get our identity from our wealth or our success in businesses or investments. We don't put our trust into trust funds. And Johnny and I were talking about this the other day, talking about trust funds. We're not trust fund kid children, and neither are ours. But there's Christian men and women who put trust funds up for their children, which is a good thing, but without ever leading them to Jesus, which is a bad thing. Because folks, you can gain the world and lose your soul. Your kids can gain the world and lose their soul. That's why we put our trust in Him. We never forget what God's redeemed us from. What's great about, let me tell you about your identity real quick. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7, on the screen, really important. It says this, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you're sons, daughters. And God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. A slave to what? Your flesh, your sin, your anger, your junk, your stuff. You're no longer a slave. You're a son, you're a daughter. You live in the house. You don't live in slave quarters. You don't live in workers' quarters. You're a son. Watch. And if you're a son, you're a daughter, then you are an heir through God. That's who you are. And the minute we forget about who we are, we forget about who He is. A number of weeks ago, shared just a little thing that we're going through with my mom, who's got dementia, and just her whole estate and all her things that just kind of lays on me, and I started getting stressed because of the expense of 24-hour care. And I woke up that first night something changed, and it brought me to a panic. And I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I couldn't go back to sleep. And I had this thing churning in my stomach. It was churning. I was worried. And finally, God just comes and knocks on my head. Quit acting like I'm not your shepherd. I'm your shepherd. You're the sheep of my pasture. Quit acting like that. Quit acting like I'm not your savior, and you keep going back to the same pit, the same vomit like a dog does. For it turns to its vomit of anger or lust or whatever that is. Quit acting like you're that. Quit acting like you're a pig that goes and wallers after being washed. We're in the fold of God. That's our identity. We're sons, we're daughters of the King, and we must live. Why are we living like it? Because He gives us everything of the kingdom to do that. Again, Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. He redeemed us by the price of His blood, and we possess the forgiveness of our trespasses. That's who we are. So never forget who you are in Christ as the redeemed. Third, when you fall, you must have a godly sorrow for your sin, for your failure, for your rebellion, for your own denial of Christ. I want you to look at verse 75. Peter remembered the word which Jesus has said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. To weep is to mourn. It means to lament out loud, to lament bitterly, piercing grief. That's what this means. Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10, that it's the godly sorrow that produces a repentance without regret. Notice what he says in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. "Now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." What I want to suggest to you, in his distance, he denied Jesus. The second thing he did, well, he forgot who he was, and then second, he wept bitterly. I'm going to tell you this. Judas had great remorse. Try to change it back. Peter had great remorse. And Peter's remorse was according to the will of God, and Judas's was not. The sorrow of the world, the world's kind of sorrow, will produce death. Now let me tell you something about Peter. Peter will fail, and you know what he'll do? He'll go back to the brethren. He'll go back to his people. He'll go back, quote, to the church, where people will love on him, bless him, receive him, not judge him, not throw stones at him. Because they've all guilty. That's what he does. That's what he runs to. He weeps bitterly. He goes back. I think that's so powerful. He had a godly sorrow that produces repentance. And if you've cried over your sin and you've not repented of that sin, you haven't had a godly sorrow at all. You've had a sorrow according to the world. And that's why you go back to the ditch. That's why you go back to the pit. And my Bible says to be redeemed is to be taken out of the pit of destruction and put your feet on the rock, making your footsteps firm and putting a new song in your mouth. Redeemed from the pit. I think another thought here is this: what he forgot, what Jesus said. And we're not going to get the rest of this because I've got another 40 minutes, okay? But I want to stop here because I woke up this morning and I was thinking, man, Lord, I want to remember redemption promises that are only for the redeemed. And if you've come to believe that Jesus died for you on the cross 2,000 years ago, and in that moment were born again and born from above, and when you repented of your sin and turned and you became born again, as it says in John chapter 3, God began this genuine work in your life, and he redeemed you by the blood. And I want to get to Luke chapter 22, because in this narrative of this same night, Luke chapter 22, if you have your Bibles, don't just go to the screen. If you open your Bible, Luke chapter 22, verse 31. I want you to hear this, church. Redeemed of the Lord. When redeemed men and women, or women or sons or daughters, when they fall, Jesus has this promise to restore you. This is a very powerful passage of scripture. It's remembering what God says to the redeemed. Chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Wow. Folks, he has demanded this. And this is the play on the Greek words here. And I've granted permission. I've granted Satan permission to sift you like wheat. I just believe that, man, God, do you believe God's Lord? Sovereign? He is sovereign in this moment. He is sovereign in your temptation. He is sovereign when you fall. He is sovereign Lord. He sits on his throne. But he's saying this, listen, Satan has demanded permission, which I've granted, to sift you like wheat. Now there's a new doctrine going around. It's been going on around 50 years where Christians would say, well, that's not my God. Well, if that's not your God, you don't have the true living God. That's just the bottom line. You know what you do? You've created a God in your image instead of becoming more like him to his image, to his word, to his standard. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. What's the next work? But I've prayed for you. I've interceded for you. I am praying for you even now. That's what I'm doing. Satan has demanded this. I'm interceding for you. I've prayed for you. This isn't the perfect tense. I have prayed, I am praying, I will continue to pray. Matter of fact, Hebrews tells us that he never ceases to pray for us. He intercedes at the right hand of the Father. We saw that a couple of weeks ago in Romans chapter 8. Romans says it. He's the great high priest who never ceases to intercede for you. When it's bad, when it's good, when it's great, because I'm telling you this, when it's good, you think that's a gift, and that becomes the very curse by which you go on and you go to other things because now things are good in your life. I see it all the time. You see it all the time. It's happened to you. I have prayed for you. And what's the specific prayer? I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. This is Jesus praying for his children, his sons and daughters. In other words, you're going to fail. But hear what I'm saying to you. Your faith won't. What's the next promise? And when, not if, when once you've returned, turned again, strengthen your brothers. Well, we'll remember that. What's Jesus saying? Hey, you're getting ready to be sifted by my permission. We see that in Job, don't we? Job chapter 1. But hear what I'm telling you, Peter. I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And once you've returned, once you've turned, once you've repented, strengthen your brothers. But notice what he says in verse 33. But he said to him, Lord, with you, I'm ready. I'm ready right now. I'm ready right now, right here, to go both to prison and to death with you. I'm ready right now. And you know what he says? No, you're not. You're not ready. My Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Peter's feeling pretty confident about himself, even hearing the rhema of Jesus. And what does Peter answer? I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you don't know me. I don't know. There's two things here that I want to close with. Whatever you're going through today, whatever temptation, whatever trial you're going through today, Jesus has not left you. He's not abandoned you. He is in the boat with you. You're going to get to the other side. He's promised you. This is what he's telling him. You remember the story a few months ago? They're in the boat, going across Galilee. Jesus is asleep. Waves are so big, so large, so big that these big, rough fishermen are fearing that they're going to die. And they wake him up, say, "Get up, Jesus. You don't even care that we're going to perish." And it's like Jesus would say, "Didn't I tell you we're going to the other side?" We're going to the other side. You're going through something. You're going to get, if you're with Jesus and you're the redeemed, you're going to get to the other side. And this is what he's talking about. When you've returned, strengthen your brothers. That's not me. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my God. That's not me. I'm good. I'm good with everything, right? Matter of fact, I'm ready to go to prison with you. I'm ready to go to jail with you. I'm ready to die for you. Oh, you're going to deny me. Three times. Before morning, I just want you to remember something. I just want you to remember that I've prayed for you, that your faith doesn't fail, that your faith doesn't fail. And when you return, when you repent, you're still going to be catching men. Why? We'll get to a little bit this next week. Because Philippians 1:6, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." 1 Thessalonians 5:25, "Faithful is he who calls you, who will also bring it to pass." Romans 11:29, "The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable." Isaiah 44:22, "I've wiped out your transgression like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Micah 7:18, "Who is God like thee, who pardons iniquity, passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in his unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot." Yes, that will cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Amen. Some of you here have sinned like this in the past. You've denied him through your actions, through your stubbornness. And you know that the blood of Jesus is sufficient for you, but you have not forgiven yourself. You've not received it, and so you walk in guilt and shame over it. The accuser of the brethren stands in your ear and says, "You've done this. Look what you did 10, 15, 20 years ago. And you won't hear the voice of the Lord that says, "I've prayed for you. But your faith has not failed you." Think about that for a minute. Some of you that still walk in this shame and guilt over past failures and past denials and past sins. You're here. Sorry. You're here. You know him. You believe him. Stop acting like he didn't forgive that. Just stop it. And embrace what God has for you, the redeemed of the Lord. I want you to stand with me, okay? I want you to stand with me. I want to pray for you, okay? Bow. You bow your heads. I'm going to do something Baptistic that I've never done. So I don't want no one looking around. Okay? If some portion of this word spoke to you, I need to see your hand right now. Yep. Good. I want to keep it up, okay? Lord, in the name of Jesus, I want to ask these hands up, whatever you've spoken to them today, that you'll bring it to pass. Today. It might have been the pride verse. It might have been what I've just said. But Lord, I know there's victory today. I know there is victory because there's victory in the blood of Jesus by which we've been redeemed. And I'm praying that every single person that has raised their hand will walk from this place knowing that in their heart they've confessed this or they have embraced this by faith, and that, Father, they're going to walk out today knowing that you have blessed them with the blood of Christ, the Spirit of the living God. That, God, that you're going to come do a great work in their lives in the name of Jesus. And I want to thank you for it, Lord. I want to thank you for it. Oh, God, what could you do today in every soul in this place that you've spoken to? And Father, whatever you're asking them to do, I'm asking that they would leave this place and run and go do and make right. If it's something that you've said, something that's been said about anger and bitterness or something about those kinds of things, that, Lord, they'd walk in forgiveness. They'd go throw the junk away in their lives that's distracting them from being close to Jesus. And that, that Father, they repent of those things that have caused them to be distant from Jesus and not close to Jesus. And I just ask, God, that you would do this in the name of Jesus. Come, Father, crush the head of the enemy in our lives. Take away the sin. Destroy his works. And conform us into his image, we pray. In Jesus' name, for his glory, amen and amen.